Okay, so we're going to do a short series over a few weeks on the cross. And I've got the easy one today. I've landed Martin with the second talk, The Heart of the Cross, Martin French. So approaching the cross, if I haven't done it justice, I don't feel too bad because we're just approaching at this stage. But John Stott, who wrote the book The Cross of Christ, he said there's no biblical Christianity without the cross at its centre. And so with that in mind, we're going to think about the cross. I'm just going to pray. Father, I thank you for your presence this morning. Lord, I thank you that you have been ministering to us, Lord, as we've worshipped you. Father, I thank you that every time we give to you, Lord, we get 100-fold back. Lord, that you are not a stingy God. Lord, you're not a mean God. Lord, you're not like people. You're not like humans. You are such a generous and such a good Father. And Lord, we just ask that you would open our eyes this morning, Lord. Soften our hearts, Lord Jesus. Speak to the deepest part of ourselves, Lord. Help us to be honest with you and with ourselves, Father, as we look at this topic of the cross, Lord, and as we come to consider the center of our faith. Thank you, Jesus. We just thank you for your spirit now. Lord, help each of us to receive from you, Lord. Help me, Father, to be clear in what I'm saying, Father, and to be speaking under your anointing this morning, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So we're going to think about the cross generally. I did have lots of questions. I've reduced the number of questions because I don't want to raise too many questions that I don't answer this morning. But if you have lots of questions about the cross, feel free to come and ask them or to ask them of each other because it's such a rich topic. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1 in a little bit of detail, and that will help us to see the Apostle Paul's view on the cross. And then we'll also look at Galatians a little bit as well, if we've got time. So the cross is a way of talking about the gospel, a way of talking about our faith. It's a way of reminding ourselves what we believe. And it's also a way of testing ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And it does tell us to do that in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And John Stott spends some time in his book, at the opening of his book, The Cross of Christ, saying, why is it, given the offensive nature of the crucifixion, particularly offensive to Jews, but just offensive and horrible in every way, and why is it that he who hangs on a tree is cursed, as it says in Deuteronomy, why have Christians stuck with the symbol of the cross? Why did we not choose a different symbol? In certain churches, before the altar, you'll see everyone make the sign of the cross. And many people wear crosses as a symbol of their faith. And it's a great thing to do. It's a great opportunity to witness. But it's a symbol of execution, as we know. I'm sure you've heard people say, we don't wear little electric chairs as earrings, but we wear crosses as earrings. We don't wear nooses round our neck, like a hangman's noose, but we happily wear this symbol of execution. The word crucial, I'm sure you've heard the word crucial. Did you know that the Latin cruci in that word comes from the word for cross? So the word crucial, which means important or central. So the cross is the centre of our faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a British preacher, said this. He said, the cross not only shows the love of God more gloriously than anything else, it also shows his righteousness, his justice, his holiness, and all the glory of his eternal attributes, his eternal character. He says, they are all to be seen shining together there at the cross. Now, it's interesting when we think about Muslims and how they approach the Christian faith. They revere Jesus as a prophet. They do believe that he was important, a prophet of Allah. But for Muslims, the concept of Jesus dying on the cross, if he is God, is a real stumbling block for them. And in fact, they normally believe that Jesus was rescued off the cross, that he didn't actually die there, or that he was substituted with someone else at the last minute. It just doesn't fit with logic or with their understanding of who Allah is, that he would condescend that God would condescend to die on a cross. It's actually abhorrent to many people. Many people cannot get their heads around, surprise, surprise, cannot get their heads around the thought of God dying on a cross. Samuel Svemer, I don't know if I've pronounced his name right, it's Zwemer, an American missionary who worked in Arabia, not sure if he's still alive or not, he says, literally all the wealth and glory of the gospel centers here. Centers on the cross. He says the cross is the pivot as well as the center of New Testament thought. It's the exclusive mark of the Christian faith. If anyone tries to reclaim the cross for any other reason, you know how LGBTQ plus I movement reclaim the rainbow, don't they? They think the rainbow's theirs. Well, they're not having the cross. The cross is exclusively the mark of the Christian faith. And Samuel Svemer, who works a lot or has worked a lot with Muslims, says that while the cross is offensive to them, its magnetic power is irresistible. The Muslims who come to Jesus are just blown away by the cross. Now, to read about Jesus' death, you find it in all four Gospels, and it's, apart from John, it's the penultimate chapter of each Gospel. So if you're looking to read about Jesus' crucifixion, maybe as a follow-up to this talk, just turn to the end of the Gospel and then turn back a chapter. Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and then in John, you've actually got two chapters after the crucifixion narrative, chapters 20 and 21, but John 19, and you can read about Jesus' death on the cross there, references to crucify. But the cross doesn't just stop there. It's all the way through the New Testament. All the references to Jesus' death, in the New Testament are obviously about the cross too. So if you just looked up cross in your concordance, you wouldn't get all the references you needed. I realized this as I was studying. References to Jesus' blood are also obviously references to the cross. And for example, in Revelation, Jesus is the Lamb of God all the way through Revelation. Every time we see the Lamb of God, then we know it's talking about Jesus' death on the cross. So when we're thinking about the cross, we are thinking about virtually every aspect of our salvation. And in these four or five talks, we're not going to be covering them exhaustively. But how are we saved through the cross? And why did Jesus need to die on a cross? Let's just have a look at Matthew 27. It says here, this is as Jesus is on the cross. It says, those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy this temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. The cross is a shameful object. Jesus has been taken outside the holy city of Jerusalem because Jerusalem is too sacred for people to be crucified in that city. So he was taken to this place of offscouring, taken to this rubbish heap, and he was crucified there. This is a place of scandal. It's a place of shame. It's a place of uncleanness. And the type of death he's dying. And you can see here, the way the chief priests are mocking him, they say, if he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They just can't picture it. They can't get their heads around. If this is the Messiah, what's he doing on a cross? The two things don't go together, because the cross is a shameful thing. All the cross speaks of is failure. That's all it speaks of. It speaks of sin, it speaks of failure, it speaks of shame. So this cannot be the Messiah. This is the real problem for the Jews. Yet, of course, if Jesus had followed their mocking advice and come down off the cross, none of us would ever have been saved. And so we have to try and get our heads around that somehow. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. And if you have got your Bibles, it's good to turn to this. It says here, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and he's not happy with the Corinthians. He's having to put them right on a large number of issues. And right at the start of the letter, it talks about the cross. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And it is quite important to be aware of the lead up to that as well, because Paul makes the point, and I should have put this on the slide here, but Paul makes the point that there have been contentions among you, that the people are quarrelling as to who they want to be identified with. So in verse 12 he says, each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptised in the name of Paul? And that's the lead up to, I thank God, I didn't baptize any of you, it goes off a little bit here, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I baptized in my own name. And then he starts racking his brain thinking, oh, I did actually baptize the household of Stephanus as well. But then he goes on to say, Christ didn't send me to baptize. That's not what my job is. My job is to preach the gospel. So Paul's approach to sharing the good news is that it can be done in the wrong way. We can actually tell the gospel in the wrong way. People can end up getting the glory rather than God. And those who might want to be saved might not be saved. It says the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Why is this? We don't just get into heaven by believing in Jesus. That sounds a bit radical, doesn't it? But we don't. We get into heaven by trusting in his death for us on the cross. We have to be believing in Jesus' death on the cross. It can be too tempting for people to use, and for us to use, persuasive tricks, trying to persuade people to become Christians, or to be eloquent, to use lots of long words when we're explaining what Jesus did for us. But it takes the focus off the message. Paul makes it very clear there are two ways to go when it comes to God. Either the cross is foolishness, or it's the power of God. Notice there where it says it's foolishness to those who are perishing. That word for perishing means destruction and death, and it can mean eternal destruction, certainly eternal separation from God. So if they haven't believed in Jesus, if someone here hasn't believed in Jesus at the moment, although you may not realize it, you are perishing. That's what the Bible teaches. The only difference between the two groups is that one group see the cross as foolishness, the other group see it as the power of God. It's what we've been singing this morning. We've been already declaring that the cross is the power of God. So we know that we were perishing before we saw the cross. We've had that realization. We realized it. And those who don't realize it, they don't know that they were born in sin. Necessarily. They don't know that they live in sin and that they don't know that the wages of sin is death. They haven't understood that. Now, let's just look a little bit further in 1 Corinthians. In verse 21, it tells us this. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, notice that, those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we can't just stumble on salvation by being really clever or by our own ideas. We can't just stumble across it. That's not how God works. Because if God worked like that, some people would never find him. Because they just wouldn't have that access to that. You know, little children who die when they're young, they wouldn't find Jesus. People who have learning difficulties wouldn't necessarily find Jesus. Those who just haven't had that flash or that inspiration. God loves people too much to make it dependent on them finding some kind of wisdom. So God works in a foolish way, praise the Lord. He works, I know it sounds a bit strange, but he works in a different way to the way that the world works. And the Corinthians perhaps have forgotten how God works. They're going back to worldly wisdom and to a cultural kind of hodgepodge of whatever they fancy or feel like doing. And Paul is having to remind them that that's not what it is. The cross isn't a palatable message for the Jews. The Jews didn't want the sign of Jesus on the cross. They wanted a different sign that was a stumbling block to them. And the Greeks, which could also just be basically anyone who's not a Jew, often when Paul talks about the Greeks, he's referring to the Gentiles, really. The Greeks see the idea of a dying God, as we've said, as foolishness, just like the Muslims. Heroes aren't supposed to get crucified. That's not what's supposed to happen. And verse 24, notice, we've had the cross as the power of God. Now it's become the wisdom of God as well, which is really important. So this is God's wisdom. It's an amazing claim that the cross is the answer to our problems, that the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God, Jesus on the cross. So Paul's telling us, on divine authority here, this is the word of God, we either accept this or we don't, that the cross is the power of God to save us, to save all of us, whether we're perishing or not. The ones who are called are those who are trusting in Jesus, which I hope is everyone here, and if not, we'll certainly pray at the end, and you can become part of those who are trusting in Jesus. What I love as well, just going back to, and I have to say my favourite verse in this passage is verse 18, which has just been so precious over the last few weeks, is that to us who are being saved, notice, it is the power of God. Now, if you've trusted in Jesus, you're already saved, but at the same time, so you're already justified, and that's something that we'll look at. Martin might, I don't know, look at that next time, or I'll come on to justification. But we're also being saved still. God's still saving us. He's got work in us that he needs to do. We've been singing about that this morning. Now, just in case we weren't getting this message that the cross of Christ is what Paul's interested in, he comes back to it in chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So just coming back to this, it is possible for people to sit there, hear the gospel, and misunderstand it. And Paul was anxious when he first came to the Corinthians and first shared the gospel with them. He was mindful of this, and he was praying to God, and he was making sure that he just got that simple message across without any elaboration. It's possible to sit in church every week, to read the Bible, even to pray, and still not to be saved, still not understand the core of the gospel. Some very, very famous people of God down the years have done that. People like Martin Luther, people like George Whitfield, John Wesley. For years they labored in the flesh. They wanted to please God. They read the Bible, they prayed, and yet they all had breakthrough moments when they suddenly realized and suddenly came to know for sure that that they were saved. And so pride gets in the way of us coming to the cross. And John Stott has put this very well. I'm going to read this out, then put it up on the slide. Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to say to us, I am here because of you. It's your sin I am bearing, your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size. Some of us are bigger than others, but nothing cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves. If we're really honest, we do somewhere have this inflated view of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It's there at the foot of the cross that we shrink down to size, to our true size. So Jesus Christ and him crucified is a summary of the good news, Jesus Christ and him crucified. If we approach the cross and understand, if we really see it, that he died for us, then we can turn our lives over to him in gratitude and start living a completely different way. I love that song. I think it was the first time I'd heard it that Toby played this morning. The Savior every heart is longing for, one of the lines that we sung this morning. He is the Savior every heart is longing for. Some people don't know that they're longing for him yet, but they are longing for him. And Paul's fear is that we start trusting in the wisdom of men again. But man's wisdom is not enough to get us through this life. It's just not enough. It won't carry you through the valley of the shadow of death, for example. But the foolishness of God does. The cross carries us through everything. If I haven't been crucified with Christ, I can't know the power of his resurrection life in me. When we get baptized, when you go under the water and come back up, you're identifying with Christ in his death. Every aspect of Christian life has its foundation at the cross. Sometimes we go on so far and we forget to come back to the cross. We can't experience the power of the Holy Spirit inside us if we've not knelt at the cross. Derek Prince noted these things about the cross. He said, at the cross, Jesus was punished so that we can be forgiven. At the cross, Jesus was wounded so that we can be healed. He was made sin so that we could be made righteous. At the cross, he took our shame so we can share his glory. We were singing Dancing Generation earlier. He endured our rejection so we could be accepted by the Father. He was cut off so that we could be joined to the Lord. Now, I just want to just briefly talk about Galatians and what we learned there, a particular aspect of the cross. The Jews knew that crucifixion was a curse. And in the book of Acts, the apostles often used the word tree when they were talking about the cross, which showed that they knew that, and they were aware of it, that the cross was a scandal, that it was an offense to Jews. You can't actually preach the gospel without being an offense. And if you're not somewhere along the line offensive, I don't mean like insulting or kind of obnoxious or just generally nasty. I mean, if you're not kind of making that point that God died for you and that he needed to die for you and that you're just lost without him, if you're not making that point, then we're not preaching the gospel. We're not preaching the cross. And I mean, one of the examples in Acts is where they said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Those are the words that the apostles are using to the Jews. Not an easy message for them to hear, but many of them were convicted and saved through those messages. And it's too easy for us to forget how offensive the cross is. And we just go around and say, oh, it's just wonderful, it's such good news. But actually, somewhere along the line, we've got to, you know, they need to understand. God needs to convict non-believers for them to believe that this is a nasty thing, an unpleasant thing. John MacArthur says, we don't want to be personally or institutionally offensive, but we cannot buffer the offense of the cross. We can't do it. Lots of Christians nowadays try to do it, but we can't. It is an offensive thing. It's a stumbling block. John Stott says, again, the cross is not a badge, just a badge to identify us. It's also the compass which gives us our bearings in a disoriented world. And if the world has ever been disoriented, it is disoriented today. And we need to cling to the cross. So Paul says this in Galatians. And the Galatians are just as muddled. In fact, I think the Galatians are more muddled than the Corinthians. And I'd encourage you to sit down and read through the book of Galatians, particularly on this of the cross. But Paul says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? For as many, this is verse 10 of chapter 3, for as many are as are the works, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And this is the key verse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. These Galatians are believers. They've trusted in Jesus for their salvation. But then they've forgotten and they've been listening to Jews. And these Jews have been telling them, you've got to get circumcised. You've got to do this, that and the other. And they've either got circumcised or they're planning to. And they're planning to start to keep the law. And Paul's very cross about it. He's very angry about it. As you see if you read the book of Galatians. Some of his expressions are rather choice. He says, they've gone back to keeping the law, basically. Paul says it's not possible to keep the law. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He's the only one who ever has. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he was tempted in all things as we are. So he underwent all the temptations that we underwent, yet without sin. Jesus was without sin, but he bore our curse. He died a sinner's death. He bore the harm that was intended for me. A curse is simply harm, damage. Philip Eveson says this, the curse of death is the result of trying to observe the law in order to be justified. No sinful human being can keep the law perfectly. And even though a lot of Jews at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and others, the Sadducees, were punctiliously observing all these tiny little points of the law, Jesus came along and pointed out, actually, it's not just what you do, it's also what you think. Your thoughts, if you've got a sinful thought, you've broken the law. That's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible to keep that. And many, many millions of people, even today, people who are good people, who've decided, I want to live a good life. And they say, I'm going to live a good life by my standards. I'm mature enough now. I've had my rebellious phase. I'm now going to try and be good and just keep my options open because who knows? Who knows what might happen? Who knows if there's an afterlife or not? So these are my standards. This. And I'm going to keep to these things. And then, of course, even the best of us, we say, this is what I'm going to keep to. Do we keep to it? No. We fail even by our own standards. And this is the news, this is the offensive news we have to tell those people who are trying to live by their own standards. You won't be judged by your own standards. And you failed those anyway, but you're not going to be judged by those. If you haven't trusted in the cross, you're going to be judged by God's perfect standards. They're way up here. None of us can possibly keep God's perfect standards. And that's why, as we sang, we need God. We need the cross. Because that's the only hope that we have of getting right with God. That's the only hope we have of living as God intended us to live. So when we approach the cross, we have to approach it knowing that it's totally different from what the world has to offer. And it's complete foolishness to the world. It doesn't make sense to the world at all. But also, this is the only place the curse on our lives is going to be lifted. At the cross, it lifts the curse. Paul says, again in Galatians, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So the cross is a brilliant way to center ourselves and to remind ourselves, what do I believe? If ever you get those days where you wake up and think, do I really believe? What do I believe? Just think on the cross. Just remind yourself of the cross. When I was 7 or 8, it was a vision in my mind's eye that I was seeing in my imagination of Jesus dying on the cross. It was that warmed my heart and drew me in. And that was what, you know, made me decide this is definitely for me. And some Christians talk about God's grace as irresistible. If you've really seen Jesus dying on the cross, if you really understood that he did that for you, you can't turn away because Jesus' death was a perfect salvation. It was a perfect salvation. And so they argue, how could it possibly fail to melt your heart if you've really seen and really understood it? Now, there is a lot more to be said about the cross, and I can't cover it this morning, and I've already spoken longer than I meant to, but I just wanted to sum up that when we approach in the cross, we need to remember that it's the center of the Christian faith, and it's the wisdom and power of God. And Jesus became a curse for us. Try to get your head around that. Just spend this week, perhaps, trying to get your head around that every day, reminding yourself that he became a curse for us. And for some of us, God's calling us this morning for the first time, or perhaps in a newer or deeper way, to see what he did for us on the cross. And it does say, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we will be saved. And we're going to pray in a moment, and it's not actually going to be quite a sinner's prayer, but you can pray it, and you can always pray with someone else afterwards as well if you want to, or don't miss the opportunity if you know that God's speaking to you. And for others of us, we needed to be reminded that all our efforts stop at the cross, all our little righteousnesses, all our little efforts to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, that when we look at the cross, we're cut down to size, as John Stott said. If he was crucified for us, we can gladly surrender our own lives for him. What does that look like for you? Is it a new repentance? Is it a humble coming before him, and we sing in a moment, or just in your secret place with God, as we do the 40 days this week, as you sit down and look at the verse and have the opportunity to write things down, perhaps? Is it a steady listening to what he's asking us to do? The fruit of the cross in our lives is obedience. Eugene Peterson talked about a long obedience in the same direction. Is it simply a case of tuning back into that long obedience in your daily life? I know I say simply, but that's not simple at all. That is a daily challenge for us to do. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and he always welcomes us back. So something that God is calling you to do. And I know that there are some here this morning who are just desperate for his love and desperate to experience his love afresh. Just ask him. This last verse that I've got on the, which has gone, there we are. As we approach the cross, let us draw near, draw near. So draw nearer than you were when you came in this morning, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So it's basically through trusting in Jesus. Our bodies washed with pure water, reference to baptism. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So let's just close our eyes and pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. Lord, remind us every time we forget or question your love, that your love was manifested for us so clearly on the cross. Lord, you submitted to that vile death, to that shameful death. Lord, it should never have had to happen, but you submitted to it. And it's now glorious. Your death is now glorious because of what it means. The Lord of all creation submitting to death on a cross. So we come, Lord, in humility this morning. Father, if we entered this room this morning a little bit too big for our boots, Lord, we just acknowledge that now. Certainly I acknowledge it, Lord. And we just come in sorrow, in fear and trembling, Father, but also because your word says we can come in boldness. We can come in great boldness this morning too. There is a place for each of us here, every one of us. None of us are excluded at your cross. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, God, that it's not just for the rich, Lord. It's not just for the wise, Lord. It's not just for the handsome or the beautiful, Lord, that you died. But you died for every single one of your children. Lord God, we come with a true heart this morning. We don't cover over or conceal our sins. Lord, we admit our sins. Father, we confess our sins. We confess our pride. We confess our cruelty, our nastiness, our meanness. Lord, our selfishness. Lord, we're ready to agree that we're sinners, that we need your death, that we need your sacrifice. Thank you that the cross of Christ saves us, Lord. Awaken in us, restore in us, Father, a proper gratitude for your cross, Lord. A proper awe, a right respect and love for your cross. What can we say, Lord, but thank you? Thank you, Jesus. Amen.